So you might take a trip to Alaska. That sounds like a great idea. Or you might go on a missions trip. And that's a Mateo decision, you see. And then A stands for abilities, because our abilities, the things we can do, are gifts that God gives us. And some are just so that we can live life, but some are so that we can serve Him in a specific way beyond the normal. And T stands for time, and similarly, time is a gift, and we only get so much of it. And energy is a gift, and we only get so much of it. But all these things are like seed in our hand, and we can either grind it into flour and eat it, and we need to, or we'll starve to death. Or we can sow it into the ground and harvest it later on. And that's the image we used last year, because we were not looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But we're in Hebrews chapter 11 this year, because we're exploring the link between this whole Mateo concept and faith. Seeing what we do with our Mateo as an indication of what our faith is doing for us. And because we're looking at the link between Mateo and faith, we're looking at the link between faith and things not seen, because our interest in faith takes us to Hebrews chapter 11, and it turns out in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith has a definite connection between invisible things and us, which is what the chapter starts with. So we've been looking each week back to verse 1, the foundation of chapter 11, which says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen." If your faith is what God means by faith, it's one thing to say, "Oh, yeah, I'm a person of faith." But if you're meaning that in the way that God means for you to mean it, then you ought to be a person who's assured of certain things that you don't have but you're hoping for, and convinced or convicted about certain things that are invisible, things not seen. And we're looking at that link between Mateo and faith and things not seen. And we're doing so by looking in Hebrews 11 at certain people who are brilliant examples of faith, particularly as they show us the link between the invisible things and faith. Each one of the heroes of chapter 11 does so. And this morning, we get to what I think is a particularly interesting one. And I've been saying men and women, but actually, there's only one woman that we look at in this series. Her name is Sarah, and we get to her this morning in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 is where we start, and here's the summary of Sarah's great act of faith, her great Mateo moment. Hebrews 11:11. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Now that's a summary of her Mateo, that's a summary of her great act of faith. By faith, something happened. She herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. And she received the power to conceive because she considered God faithful, God who had promised. And that was her faith. By faith, she considered God to be faithful. Just to be clear, her Mateo, specifically the opportunity that came out of her Mateo, was the privilege of being the mother of a very important person, the mother of the promised son. And that is cited in the story itself. The story of Sarah is a Genesis story. She's first mentioned in chapter 11 of Genesis, and she dies in chapter 23. And in the middle of those two bookends, we get to chapter 17 of Genesis, and here's what we read. God speaking to her husband Abraham. God says to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." And that's a name change of great significance, which happened right then and there. That's news to Abraham. Stop calling her what her name is. Call her Sarah. Sarah shall be her name. God says to Abraham, "I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." That's a phrase that doesn't quite sound like English. She shall become nations, but Abraham knew what it meant, because God had talked to him that way at the very beginning of his story. He also is first mentioned in chapter 11, and then the story of Abraham, Sarah's husband, picks up speed in chapter 12, which begins like this. This is Genesis 12. Here's the backstory for Sarah. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing.'" And if you read ahead to verse 7 in chapter 12, you'd see that it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" And I just feel like telling you that literally it's to your seed. But the English translations all go to explain that word. It's to your offspring. I kind of wish it was still seed, because that would conjure up images from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and you got the seed in your hand, and so on. Anyway, the promise to Abraham was that he would have a son and a seed, an offspring, and the offspring would receive the good of the promises. The promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. And immediately, that promise was fulfilled through the birth of this very special child of theirs, Isaac. Isaac was the immediate fulfillment of the promises to Abraham and to Sarah. But ultimately, the promise was fulfilled through the great, 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 many great son of Isaac, that is, of Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac, and that was Jesus. Jesus is ultimately the son of the promise, ultimately the one promised to Abraham, and Paul the Apostle makes that really clear in Galatians 3:16. It's a quirky thing about the Bible. The chapter divisions and the verse divisions were all added a long time after they were written. The people who wrote the Bible didn't write in chapter and verse, but it's a quirky thing that 3:16 is often a really significant thing. And of course, that conjures up images of John 3:16, great summary of the whole gospel. But there's a whole lot of other really important 3:16s. This is one of them, Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Paul making a big point about the fact that when the promise was given by God, the word seed or offspring was singular, not plural. Singular because it wasn't just one son, although a mighty nation would come from the birth of the actual son, Isaac, but rather one son, one offspring, one seed, who is Christ. That's Paul's point in Galatians 3:16. So immediately the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, which Sarah was getting in on, was the birth of a baby to them, a baby boy named Isaac, and ultimately the fulfillment of the promise was the birth of Jesus Christ many generations later. It was all part of God's plan. So that's the Matteo we're looking at. And I have four notes for you this morning before some questions, and the first two notes have to do with Sarah and her experience with the opportunity that she took, and then there are two questions built upon what we see for us and the opportunities that we might take. So here's the first note, and I'll speak to you in code. Got to be a West Londoner to make any sense about this. Here it is, ready? You'll understand me when I speak in the secret code. The A that Sarah's O required was very obviously a gift of God. You should all sort of nod knowingly, say, oh, yeah, 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 the A, the O, yeah, hmm. That's good. Okay, think about it. The A, the ability that Sarah's O, the opportunity required, was very obviously a gift of God. Here's a story where the actual gift of God that sets her up for the opportunity was very obviously a gift of God. And her Matteo story focuses on the A. But what's so fascinating about her is that it couldn't be clearer. In her case, the A was the thing she lacked. The ability she needed was what she lacked, because her opportunity was to be the mother of a very special child. This was a very sore spot for Sarah. She was infertile. She could not have a baby. God calls her to be the mother of a very important child, and being a mother is the one thing she wasn't good at. And when we read our summary in verse 11 of chapter 11, and read that even when she was past the age, she received power to conceive, you need the backstory to see what it's saying there. Because it's not just saying that she had lost her ability to have children because she was so old. That wasn't true, because she never did have an ability to have children. She had not been able to have children. And if you do the arithmetic from Genesis, you see that in fact, when the promised son was born, she was 90 years old. Now, this is a little sketchy point, and my wife is in charge of catching me on sketchy points, so I'll say it very tentatively. But if we assume that she's living on the same sort of biological timeline as people are these days, which is a little sketchy because she did live to be 127, and nobody said, wow, that's old. People lived older in those days. But they didn't live enormously older than they do now. So I'll go out on a limb here and say that when her son Isaac was born by faith and she was 90 years old, she was not only too old to have babies, she was too old twice. She got to be like 45, which is getting kind of like too old, and then she went to 45 again. She's like a car with the odometer flipping twice. Like, she was really, really, really too old. And it's just because I love saying that so much that I go out on a limb and get sketchy. But she was too old. whether twice too old or not. She was too old. It says so in Hebrews 11. And the point is, like, the irony is, it's not like she was ever any good at this. You know, it's not like she was a woman who had an unusual ability of children. And then she says, wow, you know, this thing that I'm really good at, God is extending into my old age so that I'll not lose this talent of mine. And I'll have one more baby when I'm too old. Two times too old, maybe. It's not that at all. God was promising that she would have something that she had no ability to achieve on her own. And you got to believe, you know, that was as difficult and as painful a thing for her as it was for any woman, as it is for any woman in any generation. Having children was as important then as it is to us now, even, I think, more important for reasons that have to do with how the Old Testament people thought about life. And here she is, this person who's had this great inability in her life, making her so unfulfilled, and God coming to her and promising that she would have a child, that she would be granted an ability, and it touched right on the spot where her inabilities were the most painful. Pretty exciting stuff to think about. A was her soft spot. Her ability to have children was the weakness. But, you know, it got worse than that, or better than that if you're looking at it as a story. Because T stands for time, and it takes time to raise a child. And she didn't have a lot of that to look forward to either. She was 90 years old. I mean, you know, even if you take 90 healthy and know that she's going to live to 127, still the fact is she's starting to raise children at the age of 90. I mean, this is sort of a time-challenging kind of thing. And E stands for energy. And all of you who are presently raising small children are the ones who are right now the experts on how much energy it takes to raise a child, right? It is an exhausting thing. E stands for exhausting. And at the age of 90, she was going to get into this exhausting challenge with not much time left in her life. She was certainly in the second half of her life. And the ability was, you know, notoriously the thing that was her weak spot. And that's, you know, right where the opportunity lands. So we are in a whole new territory right here. Because on this particular Mateo, we're looking for a person to take an opportunity, not in regard to an ability that's just sitting there and could be used for one thing or another, but we're looking at her using, having an opportunity in regard to an ability that she doesn't actually have. And that sort of changes the whole view of Mateo. I'm looking forward to this week in this round of the series. So let's go to the second note about Sarah. Because the plot thickens. The one Mateo gift that Sarah did already have was a deadly threat to her Mateo. This is pretty interesting. You know, she was weak on A, she was weak on T, she was weak on E. The only thing she wasn't weak on was M, which is money. And, you know, the difficulty is they use money in those days. It probably should be W, Wateo, for wealth. Except that Wateo isn't a fun word, and Mateo is a terrific word, because it means gift of God, so we go with M. But the equivalent of the M was in place. She was a wealthy woman. Abraham, her husband, was rich, and so she was rich too. And what's so interesting is that the one thing she had, you know, the wealth, was actually a problem to her. It wasn't an asset. She might have thought, well, I don't have the ability, and I don't have the time, and I don't have the energy, but I got lots of money, so I can hire people to do the high energy stuff, and I can, you know, I can hire people to do the time intensive stuff, and I can hire someone to do the ability stuff. And in fact, that's what she did. And it's a gnarly detail of the story. Genesis chapter 16 says, verse 1, now Sarai, this is before her name changed, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And the rest of the story is pretty awful. She comes up with plan B. She thinks quite wrongly, well, I'm not going to be able to be the mother of the special child, but that's no problem because I've got the wealth to solve the problem. She had servants, you see. She was a wealthy person. She had servants. So she picks a particularly fertile-looking one and horribly presents her, Hagar, servant girl, to her husband and says, here you go. Have that son that we've been promised. And it's no great, you know, point on Abraham's resume that he looks at Hagar and says, okay. Takes on a new woman, has a baby by her, seems to him like a good idea, seemed to Sarah like a good idea. She invented it. Don't know what it thought, what it seemed like to Hagar, but the whole thing went bad really fast. And the story of chapter 16 tells the details that as soon as Hagar had the baby, she started to hate Sarah. Somebody could go, well, what did you expect? And so now, you know, the solution that Sarah came up with and that Abraham consented to became a huge problem. And it's not too much to say that it remains a problem to this day for the descendants of Abraham. Because out of that son that was born to the servant girl Hagar came the whole Arabic people and the whole religion of Muslim and Islam. And it's a great big gnarly story, a complication for sure. Problematic consequences to the plan B solution that Sarah invented because she had M, though she didn't have A or much of T or much of E. So the one material gift that Sarah did already have was a deadly threat to her Mateo. This is starting to get really confusing because we've been thinking about how we have certain gifts of God. You know, you got some money, you got some abilities, you got some time, you got some energy, and it might be that God is showing you an opportunity. And that is the standard understanding of Mateo that brings us back to the theme again this year. But Sarah puts a twist into it, which is really, really fascinating. And when we move away from the, you know, unfortunate, tragic details of the story and think about why it's here in the Bible, we find ourselves with lots to think through. So let's read on, because we're going to verse 16 this morning, and see more of what we're supposed to be seeing from Sarah's being included in chapter 11. Hebrews 11:12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. There are some lines you should read between here. When we have Abraham mentioned as being as good as dead, you recognize here a little polite hint about the fact that Sarah's lack of ability wasn't the only issue. Abraham had certain inabilities as well. He was as good as dead. But from him were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven. So he was in some ways ability assisted as well, and the result was spectacular. Descendants as many as the stars of heaven. This is a direct reference in Hebrews chapter 11 to words that we read in Genesis chapter 15. That's the chapter which God cut a covenant with Abraham. Abraham becomes God's covenant partner in Genesis chapter 15. And we read that God brought Abraham outside. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven. Here's God who made the heavens speaking to Abraham, who's going to be the father of a great nation. And God says, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Which is, you know, obviously rhetorical. He can't number the stars. Only God can. That's the point. Only God can do some things. And he does them. So then God said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. That's what Hebrews 11:12 is referring to, that promise. And then, really significantly, he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted to Abraham as righteousness. This was the moment at which Abraham, it seems it was the moment at which Abraham was justified by faith. Which, interestingly, is not specifically said in Hebrews chapter 11, though it's specifically said about the other people. But it's so specifically said in Genesis 15, it doesn't need to be. Abraham was justified, declared righteous by faith at this point when God made him promises. Promises that his offspring would be like the number of the stars. And that helps us to understand that what was going on in Sarah's life and in Abraham's life was unique, because Abraham was in a unique position. So what was going on in Sarah's life that made her Mateo different, we need to see in view of the fact that she was unique. We're not to look to Sarah and say, so this is normal. She was not normal, she was abnormal, she was super normal. But still, the story's there for us to learn from. And so as we approach notes that are personal to us, we should realize that what happened to Sarah was unusual because she was in a distinct, a unique, and unusual position. But still, there are some principles. And we check that out to be sure. Look at what we can know for sure. And in the New Testament, we see this idea very plainly stated in so many words by the Apostle Paul, who in so many ways is to us a brilliant example. And he has a kind of Sarah thing going on, so to speak, that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You may remember these words. He's talking about a weakness of his and says in verse 9, but he said to me, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In another place, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. Don't boast about anything except the cross of Christ. And then it sort of sounds like an addendum, or even like a contradiction, that he's got something else to boast of, but it's not really when you think about it. Here's another boast. He says, I boast, all the more gladly I boast of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And here's the explanation. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And there's the principle. It's kind of the Sarah principle. The one thing she couldn't do is the one thing that God could enable her to do, and God was willing to enable her to do that thing in a very special and distinct way. It was clear that it was her ability, that his abilities, not hers, and Paul the Apostle saw the same sort of thing showing up in his life. Now, he was in some ways spectacularly unique as well. He was an apostle, which put him on a very special short list of important Christians, and then besides that, he was, in a way, the apostle. He was the one that wrote so much of the New Testament and opened up so much of the world to Christ. He was a pretty special guy. So again, we're needing to be careful about what we're seeing here, because it's not normal, it's abnormal, it's supernormal. But nonetheless, it's given to us as an example, and this text particularly is shown us as an example. It's pretty clear that Paul is wanting us to learn from it. He said, see this, that your weaknesses are not all bad news. Well, of course, in some ways they are. But they're not all bad news, because when you are weak, there's an opportunity for the power of God to be displayed. So that sometimes when you are weak, that's when you are strong. Because God gives you what you can't come up with any other way. And when it comes from Him, it's even better than it would be if He didn't need to come directly from you. Which is to say that when it comes to us finding our opportunities to serve Him, at the very least, our weaknesses are a part of the story. What we can't do is an important thing to think through when we're trying to sort out what God's calling us to do. So we have two more notes, and they're both about us, and here's the first. Note 3 of the 4. Every material we take requires us to trust God and not to trust ourselves. Very important. If we're going to take an opportunity because we've got some reason to think that God has given us the opportunity, whether it's the normal thing, yeah, here's some money I could do something with, or here's an ability that I could direct towards the kingdom of God, or maybe it's something more complicated and wonderful than that. But when we see there's an opportunity to take, it's really important that we're trusting God and not trusting ourselves. And Sarah is a great help to us in seeing that, because she didn't have anything in herself to trust except her wealth. And when she decided to trust in her wealth, that is, in her servants, she created a disaster for herself. So let's go back to our text and look at these statements again. We're in verse 11 and then 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This huge nation came from this old couple. From the fact that long past there was any reasonable hope of them having a baby, they had a baby, Isaac. And from him came Jacob, and from Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, and the whole great big nation of Israel came from this old couple. And this is a huge thing for us to grasp in regard to our own future plans and our taking of future opportunities, both for us each as individuals and for us as a church. This is a huge thing to think through, that we'll need to trust God. We'll never stop needing to trust God and not trust in ourselves and not trust in what He gave us as something that we own, but trust in Him entirely. That's how Sarah had her baby. By faith, she received power to conceive. This is huge for us to think through. So let's kind of summarize this. There are some things that each of us should do just because we can. some things we should do just because we can do them. Just normal living. You have the ability, so go ahead and use it to live a normal life and to serve God in normal ways. And that's obvious. But then, just because we can do a thing doesn't in itself mean we should. Just because we can doesn't necessarily mean we should. So discretion is required here, right? There are things that we could do, opportunities we could take that might not be such good ideas. And the ones that are sin, yeah, those aren't good ideas. But it's more complicated than that because there's some things that we might think to do that we could do and they're not wrong to do. But if we are careful to follow the will of God, we will learn somehow, it will be up to God to show it to us, that we shouldn't do them. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. And then, just because we lack certain gifts, certain aspects of Mateo, just because we lack certain aspects of Mateo doesn't in itself mean we shouldn't attempt the work that requires them. That's the Sarah thing. It would be an exception to the rule, but think it through. There might be opportunities that God is calling us as a church to take that would stretch us because we don't have what it takes, but we ought not to stop and say, well, you know, we don't have the abilities to do that, or there's not enough time for that, or that would take more energy than we have, or we can't afford that. And maybe that's reason talking and we should be reasonable, but maybe that's lack of faith talking and we should shut up and think it through again. Because just because we can do a thing doesn't in itself mean we should, but just because we lack certain gifts doesn't in itself mean we shouldn't attempt the work that requires them. And I've given you no blanks to fill in on that, but I do remind you that the notes to the sermon are downloadable on our website. You could get all this in print if you wanted to take it away and think about it, and maybe you need to. Because in actual fact, in the context of Hebrews chapter 11, it just might be in your life or in our experience as a church that the thing not seen that our faith should attach itself to, that our faith should be convinced of, the thing not seen, perhaps, is the very thing that the opportunity demands. So, just off the top of my head, sort of, it's not like I'm just making this up right now, but you know, just sort of like unofficial, off the record, I don't mean anything by this at all. This would be like if we saw that we could go way downtown, way down into the poor parts of town, and start a ministry that felt to us way out of our depths because we don't have anybody who knows how to work in the inner city. I'm just saying, I'm just making this up. Or it would be really, really expensive. Or it would take way more time than anybody's got. We're all busy people. I'm just saying that it might be a classic error on our part to say, well, no, we can't afford it. There's abilities we don't have. We haven't got the time. We don't have the energy. So that couldn't be an opportunity from God. I never said this was simple. That might be true. It's not an opportunity from God. We got nothing to give. But maybe the fact that we got nothing to give is the whole point. Maybe it's like Sarah having Isaac when she was 90 years old. There are some biblical statements that should inspire us to dare to think along these lines of actually committing to doing the impossible. Think about Paul the Apostle again. He's so helpful to us in how he explained his own experiences. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what Paul said. We should remember that. If we're in the will of God, if we're tapped into God's resources, we can do all the things he calls us to do through him and his strength. And Philippians 4:13 is eventually followed by verse 19, which says somewhat famously, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So the point would be, it's sometimes not reckless foolishness for a church or for you to say, I can't afford to do that. I'm going to trust God and just go ahead and do it. That could be a recipe for disaster, or that could be the beginning of a brand new experience for us as a church or for you as an individual person in the church. We did look at this last year. I mean, this was the big idea from last year's Mateo emphasis. Here's the flashback, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. There in the English translations are the word supply again. From Philippians, my God will supply every need. 2 Corinthians, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply your seed and multiply your seed for sowing. A very important principle here. Very important principle for us to keep in mind when we're thinking about the opportunities we're going to take according to the will of God. For us as a church and for each one of us as people of the church, God will supply. When we're trying to do His work, we can count on Him to supply us richly, abundantly. So sometimes the fact that we can't afford it should not stop us, but should spur us on. And there's one more note, because we haven't finished our text this morning. Hebrews 11. Let's go to from verse 13 on to verse 16, and this is what we've got before us today. These all died in faith. Abraham, Sarah, and the people mentioned before, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. This is a reference back to Abraham moving into the promised land, and nothing happened, so he just stayed in his tent, lived in his tent for the rest of his life. So did his son Isaac in a tent the rest of his life. So did his son Jacob in a tent the rest of his life. They never did get the city established that they've been called to establish, and it was okay with them. They died in faith, not having received the things promised. And then as we read the rest of our text, here's the explanation of what they were thinking by which they weren't bothered about not getting what they've been promised. The writer says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have gone back to where they came from. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And it didn't matter to them that they never actually saw the fulfillment. You know, by the time Abraham died, he didn't have more sons than the stars in the heavens or grains of sand on the beach. He never saw what he'd been promised, but it was okay by him. And here's why. Note 4 for all of us. Every Matteo we take requires that we remain convinced of things not seen. Got to be convinced of things not seen, because faith is the convincingness, the conviction of things not seen. It's the convincingness of the of things not seen. Hardly anyone ever says that. And we talked about two types of invisible, right? Some of the things not seen are not seen because they're spiritual, like God Himself, but some things are not seen because they're not here yet. Here's where it gets even more exciting. If we were to follow, or you were to follow God, not in regard to abilities that you had, but in regard to abilities you didn't have, to take an opportunity that was beyond your means, and you put everything you had into it, and you never did live to see it fulfilled, would you call that a disastrous mistake in retrospect? Maybe you would, but you shouldn't, if it wasn't. Because maybe God means for us to go way out on a limb, you as an individual, me as an individual, or some of us as a church, or all of us as a church, maybe we're supposed to make a big investment, stretch ourselves, trust God to supply us with what we need, and it doesn't add up to what we want it to add up to, and we should be okay with that, because God doesn't mean for it to add up to what we want it to add up to for us, but for someone else, or for someone else, for someone else. I think about this church sitting here in this ideal location on Wonderland Road, and this church is here because there's a little group of people from the Oxford Street Alliance Church in the 1960s and 70s who just went way out on a limb and bought 8 acres of farmland up a Dutton side road, and people thought they were crazy. And all these years later, you know, it's just normal life. We're up here, this is where we are, but we're here because of a little group years ago that stretched to get here, and some of them didn't live to see what West London has become. And none of us have yet lived to see what West London can become. So every material we take requires that we remain convinced of things not seen. And that leads us to some questions, which I'll leave you with this morning. 3 questions, and the first one is the last one from last week. It is the abiding question for the month of Mateo. Questions about our Mateo. First of all, what is it? What is our Mateo? What is your Mateo? And as a church, we need to think, what is our opportunity? What opportunities is God calling us into because of our money, because of our abilities, because of our time, because of our energies, or in spite of the fact that we don't have the money, the abilities, the time, and the energy? What's our Mateo? And I just want you to know that next week is the final week of the Matteo series, and the first week of June, and we will launch next week a little opportunity. This will not be threatening to you. Don't be, you know, worried about it, but you have an opportunity starting next week to think through and pray through all the month of June to actually set your sights on a Matteo. And we'll give you a little card that you can keep for yourself that says, you know, what your Matteo is. You can write it out. It'll be like a bookmark. Keep it in your Bible. Every time you open your Bible, remember in the year ahead the Matteo you took in June. And we'll also show a little way in which you can sort of go on record and say, I took a Matteo. And we're hoping that that would be helpful to all of us to remember this year what it is we're committing to. And you have all of June to sort of figure that out if you want to be part of what gets introduced next week. But I'm just serving notice. We should be thinking this through. What opportunities am I going to take? And maybe there's no new opportunity, but a new attitude towards a certain opportunity you're already taking. And maybe it is an opportunity that you should take for the first time. You should dare yourself. You should trust God to take. That's the big question. And there are two subordinate questions because of the fact that there's a link between Matteo and faith. So here's B. What does your Matteo require you to trust God for? Or what will your Matteo require you to trust God for, because it's by faith that you take a Matteo? And faith is trusting God. So we got to be aware of the fact that if we're going to get this right, we better trust God. So what is it you're going to need to trust God for? You should identify that. Because, as it says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So what reward will you be seeking from God? How will you prove that you believe that God exists? By the fact that you believe that He'll reward your efforts. What will your Matteo require you to trust God for? And because faith is more than trust, there's a C question as well. The third question, question C, like question B, how does your Matteo require you to obey God? How will your Matteo require you to obey God? Faith is more than trust, it's obedience. It's the obedience that comes from trust, right? It's trusting God enough to obey Him. So understand this. If you sign on for a Matteo, if you take an opportunity to serve God in some new way, there's going to be some new obediences, or maybe just a new approach to some old obediences. But we ought to identify that so that we don't go into our Matteo sort of half-informed. We should be thinking, what is God calling me to trust Him for? What is God calling me to obey Him in? That's the raw material by which the Matteo will happen. And just one more thing to think about, so as not to miss the excitement, to not miss the whole of the benefit of taking an opportunity, because I'm going to be leaning on you through the month of June to take an opportunity. You may decide never to tell anybody about it except God. That'd be fine with me. But I'm going to be leaning on you to go ahead and take an opportunity. So just remember this, that God's intentions are highly relational. We saw that already. If you will take an opportunity by faith, you will find it to be a relationship enhancer. It will enhance your relationship to Christ because you'll be trusting Him in new ways for new things. And Jesus said, John 14, very plainly to you and to me, if you love me, you will obey me. You will keep my commandments. And if God commands you, if God shows you some opportunity to take and you decide to go ahead and trust Him for it, decide to go ahead and obey Him in it, He'll feel the love. Because He says that's love. If you love me, you'll obey me. You'll keep my commandments. And your keeping of that commandment, your obeying God in that regard, will be a relationship enhancer. And the very fact that you took the Matteo by faith will enrich your relationship to Jesus. That should be vitally significant and exciting to all of us. And we have a little bit of opportunity still ahead of us this morning to say some things to God in song and in prayer. So let's pray as we look forward to that, and let's pray as we go from here with these truths in our hearts. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which inspires us sometimes in alarming ways. The whole thought that You'd be calling us to do things that we can't do, that there'd be opportunities that correspond to our lack of ability, is just a whole new dimension to this idea. And I pray You'll give us steadiness of heart and clarity of mind and the opportunity to think it through. For us as individuals and for us as a church, let us not miss the point. Let us get the point that You're making in Your Word, that we would venture out into new obediences by which we would be telling You how much we love You. and by which you would be showing us how faithful you are. We thank you for your word. Pray that you help us to be hearers and doers of it, to the glory of Christ. Amen.